I knew if I threatened to sing, you'd find somebody. And I'm sure it wouldn't be my son, Michael. I want to thank you from the bottom of our heart, Susan and I, for the many years that you have been with us, by our side, supporting us and praying for us, and just the encouragement that you have been. I think this is the 44th. I think I was at the 7th of the mission conferences. We've been in Mexico 37 years, and we came down from Michigan the year to the mission conference a year before we went to Mexico. So I think about a bunch of them. And it's just a real blessing to be a part of what you've done. And I don't know how the other missionaries feel, but I'm humbled every time I come. I think that knowing the faithfulness of your brothers and sisters, that I should be sitting out there and you should be preaching to me. I really mean that. I think that that you could help redirect me. And I encourage you to pray for me. And if you have something to say, something you want to help me with, I am open to receive it. And I just really appreciate you folks. And if the line could start over there, we would get it over with as you deal with me. But we just love you greatly. I want to read three verses in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 3. 1, 2, and 3. These are verses that I use often, many times, in preaching in Mexico. And you'll see here, it's something that I really see that it gets people to think down there, and I'd like to share with you this, preach a modified version and try to apply it to ourselves as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets, false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. And through covetousness shall they be fringed words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Having a hard time reading it because I got it memorized in Spanish so I can preach in the dark. But I'm not bilingual completely, but I can get by. What's really amazing here, this is written just a few short years after Peter, or after the Lord was resurrected and ascended, and Peter's already saying there's false prophets among us already. Already there's a multitude of both prophets, and there's going to be more. And once you think, everything multiplies, how many are there today? How many false teachings are there today? How many things have been diluted and mixed so badly that it's false? You know, you only need a pinch of truth and a whole lot of, and you can put a whole lot of other things to it and fool people. The best lie has got some truth in it. And we need to be careful that we're not in that group that have been fooled by this false teaching. And of course, in Mexico, most of you are, a lot of you are familiar with the Catholic doctrines. They're full of false teachings and they're full of false practices. And so I go through this And to help them see where they may be in the category of being a false teacher or under the teaching of false doctrine. There's false teachings because of ignorance. People are just ignorant of what it is. They just haven't really studied it. There is false teaching because of misunderstanding. They sincerely read it. They try to get it. They just don't understand it. Not everybody has the same capacity to understand. Not everybody has the grammar makeup the punctuations makes a difference. You can change a punctuation and we used to have the joke about, a father or a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wives. And you change the punctuation, it means you cling to your wife's parents. And just by moving the punctuation. And we have to be careful with that. And what about the traditional bias? It comes from where you were raised. It comes from what you were taught in school, and you have this bias, and the truth is obscured by bias. And there's also the covetousness. Because of covetousness, the truth is belittled, menospreciado, belittled. And it's not, well, because I want this so bad, I can fudge it. I can make, and then you have pride. I met a lot of guys that could see it, and he says, yeah, I know what it says, but I'm not going to change. I'm not. The pride of saying I'm wrong, the pride of telling others I've been in this for 15 years, 10 years in this religion, and I'm not changing, because it would admit that I'm wrong, that I was wrong. And pride is a big hindrance to having the truth. You have it. You know what it is. But with pride, you refuse to accept it. And that comes along with arrogance. Just being proud and arrogant, and you're not going to change. And then you got the family pressures. And we see that deep heart in Mexico. I talked about it last Sunday night. Man, we've had, I don't know how many people, I see it, but my family, they won't accept it. They won't accept me. They'll throw me out. And for family pressures. And so you continue in what you know is not true for many of these reasons. Bible says that we're commanded to study to show ourselves approved. We have to decide we really want to know the truth. I'm so glad to be speaking to a group of people that want the truth. And I praise the Lord for this thirst to have the truth and to be right, to the point that you're willing to give up a whole week to go hear what some of us think is truth. Those in Thessalonica were more noble, because they were commended because they searched the scriptures daily. You want to understand, they weren't searching the scriptures to see if I was telling you the truth. They were searching the scripture to see if Paul was telling the truth. Even Paul didn't was able to escape from being tested to see, is he really telling us what the truth is? That's a thirst for the, there you got the apostle Paul doing miracles. Well, he said this, but I'm going to see what the scriptures say. Because if he's going against God's word that I have, which at that time was the Old Testament, he says, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to take it. That's the attitude we need to have. We need to hold our teachers and our preachers accountable. Amen. We need to hold ourselves accountable. It's one thing to get up and just say something, but it's another thing to say, it's the Bible says. One of the things that we are very strict on in Mexico, and I hope you are here too, and I'm sure you are, knowing your mean pastors, is you don't go to witness somebody and say, my pastor told me this. You know, last Sunday the preacher said this, and that's what I'm going to tell you. You say the Lord said it. The Bible, it says it. When we were in León preaching, we'd be walking down the street, going to a place where we was going to preach, and the kids would be running along beside us. La Biblia dice, because all the time that we were preaching, we were saying, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. We get in a discussion to an argument, and they would, after they got frustrated with the Bible says, they'd say, but what do you think? Don't matter what I think. I think the Bible's right. And the Bible says this. You need to be that way. Your witnessing needs to be, the Bible says. Shame on you if you say, my pastor taught me this. The one that won me to the Lord told me this. The one that won you to the Lord showed you the Bible. For that reason, you're saved. Because the Bible said, he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. And so that's the importance of us presenting the gospel as God said it, not as man has said it. It said that they received the word, as we read, in all readiness. In Acts 17:11, if you want to look at it, that's where I was quoting from. It says they received the word with all readiness. We need to go to the meeting. We need to go to the Bible as we read it. We need to listen with all readiness. Lord, what have you to teach me? Yes. You ever gone to a place and somebody's preaching and you have your doubts about him, or maybe you got an issue with the situation and you start out refusing? He's not going to tell me anything I don't already know. He's going to be, he's said crazy things before. You ever found that you just didn't have that readiness? Maybe you didn't leave your problems out there in the parking lot. And you come in and you're attentively staring but not ready to receive what God has for you. Starts out with a readiness to be taught by the Lord. And we should be always ready, and we need to have that, but then search to see if it is true. It's not just that we're open up to receive anything that anybody says. That's where you get in trouble with building up a false teacher. That's where we become false teachers ourselves, because we've accepted everything. So it has to be a readiness to learn, but always proving. So there's three things that I see in this passage to help us determine what is true, what is right, and what isn't. And the first is, it says that in verse 1, that the heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. We need to put to test if they are denying the Lord that bought them. And in Mexico, it's pretty easy. They have a co-salvador, a co-savior. They have Mary saves you. What's the dicho? Is all by Mary through Jesus Christ, or is all Jesus through Mary? You can never keep a lie straight. And so I don't know which way, who's giving in and who's, is by Mary through Jesus, or through Jesus by Mary? What is it, Marco?
Through Jesus through Mary.
You don't remember? In Spanish. That's denying our Lord Jesus Christ. Taking a vessel that was used by God to do something very important and make her a co-savior. The co-blesser. When she herself said, thank the Lord for her salvation. They have the priest. They pray to the priest. They ask the priest for salvation. They see them as their help. That's denying the Lord Jesus Christ. It says we have one priest. And all the other priests now are abolished. The priest that we are priests to giving praise of our lips, offering sacrifices of the praise of our lips. But not to save somebody's soul, not to do some magic sacrament that washes away your sins. We're to be preachers of the gospel and priests offering up sacrifice of praise. But this religion, the Catholic and many others, it's their priest that takes the place, the replacement of Jesus Christ, the priest. And if your priest or your pastor is the one you look to for salvation, for keeping your salvation, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They got the saints. There's a saint for every day, I believe, isn't there, Marco? he's my expert. He was an altar boy, weren't you? Were you a faithful altar boy? Wouldn't help you wouldn't have got you saved if you were faithful as an altar boy. You get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing is denying the person of Jesus Christ. You deny the Lord by denying his person, and then you deny the Lord by denying his work. It's the work of the Lord that saved us. It's not the work of the priest. It's not the work of the sacraments. It's not that your personal works save you. It's the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. I was brought up in a church where it was salvation by faith, but kept by works. And you have to do these certain things, this Christian law, to keep your salvation. And so your trust wasn't in Jesus Christ. You had to be faithful. It wasn't that he's faithful, even though we're not. The Christian doctrine, the written Christian doctrine, is pretty pure. But what about the unwritten? What about the practical outlaying of the Christian beliefs? Do you have more trust? You trust in your pastor for your salvation? Do you trust in the denomination? Is your denomination the hope? Susan and I, when we were very young, we was in a church and it was a glorious time. We learned a lot of things that we know are true and we still practice. But it came to a time when it entered in that a teaching that they were the bride of Christ. And everybody else were the friends. So if you weren't in that denomination, you were a second-rate Christian. You weren't going to get to be the bride of Christ. You were going to be attending the wedding. That's denying the Lord. That's putting a human organization above the church of God. You hear that this denomination or that denomination is expressing perhaps subtly that they're the only ones. Be careful. They're not the denominations are the divisions of Christians. The person of Jesus Christ, they're denying who he is. That it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. It says that he was made flesh. I'll have to read it. I've only got it in Spanish. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed in the world, and received in the glory. It's God manifest in the flesh is Jesus Christ. And if you put him as a prophet, if you put him as a minor god, you've denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're in the group of the false prophets. You're in the group of the false teachers. It says the way of the Lord shall be evil spoken of. This is a second test to put to it. The way of the truth will be evil spoken. It says in John 14:6 that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the only way. And there's a whole list of things that people put in place of the road to heaven. They put the sacraments. They baptize babies. They do baptism with oil. They put their hope in the communion, first communion, and all the communions after that to take away the mortal sins. And then there's the last rites in case they missed anything along the way. All these things are are saying that the truth is not Jesus Christ. It's not the blood. It's not what he did for us. It's not the sacrifice.
Amen.
But you deny the work of Jesus Christ when you think that your works are going to be part of the salvation of your soul.
Amen.
And a lot of Christian churches teach this. It's an opportunity to try to, with the law of man, the law of Moses, to change your outward behavior. Changing the outward behavior doesn't give you salvation of your soul.
Amen.
Amen. It says that we're saved by faith through grace. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ and not of works, lest any man should boast. I accepted the Lord years ago, many years ago, very young, and I've had a glorious, glorious salvation. We had a man come through our church one time, and he had this glorious testimony. He had murdered, he had been in drug, he was a drug mule, swallowing dope and passing across the border, and he came in, and every time he stood up, he just wanted to talk about his glorious salvation. And the way he did that was tell us in detail everything he had done. We finally went to him and said, we don't want to hear all that trash. Knowing that Jesus saved you and your testimony is Jesus saved me is good enough.
Amen.
And people begin to think that I don't have a very good salvation, very powerful salvation. Well, I had a much greater one. And many of you had the same, being saved young and saved from things and not out of it. If you were saved young and you haven't got this testimony of all the things you were into and all the things that God pulled you out of, praise the Lord, you are blessed beyond blessings.
Amen.
To be a Christian from the time you're young and to be saved from so many things, I have a few regrets. There's some things that I would change if I could, but I certainly wouldn't change getting saved very young.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And you young people, stay with these convictions that you're being taught. Praise the Lord for your salvation. You have the most glorious salvation.
Amen.
Grow up without any regrets. And then the third thing is, says, through covetousness shall with fringed words make merchandise of you. There's two major points here. The first one is economics. The false religions have more interest, and I'll give you a Mike Jackson quote if you'd like to hear it. When an entity of any kind is more interested in your money than your soul, it's not of God.
Right.
And when it's so important to get the money out of the people, I've had several conversations with priests, and I've asked two of them. I says, you have salvation to hand out, to give out. You ring the bell and give out the communion and you forgive sins. Why do the people have to come to your place of business, your temple? Why is it you're not out in the street? All you have to do is ring the bell and give them the hostia. And you could save the whole town. Just walk down the street, ring the bell with your robes, and they'll all come up and take it, and you could save everybody. Why do they have to go to your place? It's easier to take up the money. We were in San Juan de Bosco, and they had this great big church, and they had 10 masses on a Sunday. Thousands and thousands came, and they literally had shovels, shoveling the coins into the room that they kept the money in. It's a business. They make merchandise of you, it says, because of covetousness. Ten, beware of places that are more interested in getting you to give an offering than you getting saved.
Amen.
Right here in San Antonio, several years ago, I went to a big tent meeting, and it was a big one. It had a great big tent, and they had this big platform, and there was a lot of people. I'm sure over 1,000 people in there. And they had people from that were known singers, and they sang and made all the joy and everything. And then they had an invited man just to take up the offering. And he stood up front and he went on and on about how important it was to give. And then if you give $10, the Lord's going to give you $100. And you give $100, he's going to and give this prosperity gospel thing. And then he says, we're going to have a march. And they had this big platform and two sets of steps going up on it. And he says, we're going to have the offering march. And they had these two containers, and I won't call them trash cans, containers. They're good-sized containers. And he said, who's got a dollar to give for the Lord? And so the parents were taken out and giving their little kids a dollar. And the kids were running up, hold your dollar up. And they run up and they drop it in and then they'd run down. Who's got $5? Who's got $5? Who's going to come up? And it went on and on and on. Every denomination. Let's have the $100 bill march. And you had people going up with $100 to drop it in. And now who's going to put in $1,000 check? And people wrote out $1,000 check, I suppose. They might not have signed it or, I don't know, but they went up and they're waving this the whole time. These are some of them people I knew there. They were Christians and they were involved in that. They took up more time to take up the offering than they gave the man to preach the gospel. You see that type of thing? It looks like covetousness. It looks like covetousness. And they'll look, and you'll excuse it. And we have to be careful. I doubt if we're going to have the $1,000 march tonight, but, you know, we could go to Sonic and get a drink maybe, but it's just too easy. We've got to pay the light bill. We got this. We got that. And you get occupied by the physical, the money, and your fault. You're not focused. A lot of these people that I've seen, I'm sure they're saved. But they're confused. They're ignorant. They're misunderstanding. They're caught up in covetousness. You know, the whole list of things. We have to be focused on what is the purpose that we're here. I am just amazed and was thrilled when I first saw it, and now I'm thrilled to see that it's a box in the corner. And those of you that see you got the responsibility, you put in the offering. You know, it's not a tithe. They're not out checking your payroll stub to make sure you give. We are interested in the gospel. Amen. And it does take some money. But when that's the goal, you've lost it. But the second one I think is even more important. The second of the covetousness, and that is when they covet, they accept, even ask for what the Lord deserves. When the leadership is looking for their praise and their honor. We were at, in Aguas Calientes, Marco had been saved a couple weeks, I think, and two carloads of us went over to San Juan de Lagos to pass out tracts when the Pope came. And you're talking lots of people were there. It was thousands upon thousands. And we were divided into both sides of the town. And Bill was with one group and I was with another group. And we passed out our tracts. We got in the car and we were sitting there waiting to go to get on the highway to go home. I was right at the highway. And they wouldn't let me come on because the Pope was coming down that same road. Bill and them had got finished, and they were walking back to their car, and the police come up. The little scrawny policeman grabbed Bill by the arm and tried to stop him, and Bill pitched him on the ground. And the police gathered up. It was Bill and Marco had been saved a couple. Michael was there. Donnie was there. One of the girls from the church was there.
Rosalia.
And Chewy, he wasn't saved very long either at the time. They took him down and put him in the holding cell. And of course they divided put the girl and the younger ones, Michael and Donnie, in a holding room. And they put the bad guys, the big bad mean guys, over in the actual cell with a crazy guy. Remember him? and so they were stuck there for 19 hours. something like that. I got home and they weren't there. We was all worried about them, and they finally came in early in the morning, and they just held them. They said for their protection to keep from getting beat up while we're passing out tracts at this thing. But here comes the Pope Mobile with this big glass top. It was hot that day. The sun beating down. You could literally cook an egg on the highway. And as that came closer, the people were down on the highway, kissing the highway and praising the Pope. And he was standing in his air-conditioned bubble doing this. And he was as close as I am to Bill. Give it to me. Keep it coming. Thank you. Thank you. How sickening. That's sickening. That goes on all over the world in all kinds of religions and thoughts. But it shouldn't even be even a tiny piece of that within us. Brother Lindell, I thank you. You have been an example. You have showed me so many things. You have been a rock to help this church stay on, but I don't praise you. You're a sinner just like me. I think, since I know some of your history, you're worse than I am. And we both got a glorious salvation.
Amen.
And God chose to use him, and he volunteered. God's chosen to use every one of us. What he needs is a volunteer. To say, I'll go.
Amen.
I'll go. I'll be that one. And don't expect to get praised. Not in this place. Not in this place. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
These are three ways that you can tell if someone you're preaching to or someone you're trying to convince that they're in the wrong road. They deny the Lord. They speak evil of the truth of salvation by Jesus Christ and Him alone. And they're covetous. Covetous in money or covetous in respect and honor. I really have a problem. We're going to go to Michigan. We're going to visit several churches. The one that sends us out is a Bible church, and they're pretty good. I really appreciate them. It's Pastor Joe is his name, and he's called Pastor Joe, just like brother. And if I called him Brother Joe, he wouldn't be offended. We'll probably go to another church or two that, if I don't say Reverend, it might be offense to him. I'm worried about that. I'm worried about me being like that. You know, I'm the least of all here in my understanding, my knowledge, or whatever. But in Mexico, there's some people there that we've won to the Lord, and they see me in a little different light. You know, the one guy wants to call me. I witnessed to and helped save one guy that got one guy that turned into a pastor, and he has a convert. And now this guy wants to call me his grandfather. And I says, no, we're brothers. We're saved by the same Savior, and we're brothers. He's not your father, and I'm not your grandfather. Jesus Christ is the Father,
amen.
And we're brothers.
Yes, amen.
These little things creep in, you want to be careful with.
Yes.
Somebody, you win someone to the Lord, and they want to call you their father in the faith. No, Jesus is the Father.
Amen.
Reject it.
Yep. Amen.
Getting praised is addictive. I live for it. All the years I was framing and things, I lived to show people that I was worth being. It's all vanity. They burnt down the buildings that I did. We need to build a house that's spiritual. And we need to look out for the things that are dangerous in our lives. And through ignorance, through covetousness, through misunderstanding, through pride and arrogance, we could be on the side of the false teachers and preachers, the false believers. Don't deny the Lord.
Amen.
Speak glorious things about the way of truth. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we need to speak. He's the one that died for our sins. He's the one that saves us. And be interested in souls. Really, the soul of people. When you see somebody, don't think of how do I get an advantage. That guy, can I get something from him? It's a hard thing to witness to a really good mechanic. Man, if I could get him saved, maybe he'd fix my junker. Yeah, the thoughts in the mind. No? You haven't looked at somebody, another brother, and think, what's in it for me? You haven't looked at an unsaved person and think, he could help me with this? I need a computer expert, believe me. I need somebody just to help me with my cell phone. And we got a guy in the church that fixes them. And it's just so easy to, boy, I got to get better friends with this guy and he'll fix my phone. He'll teach me how to turn it on, you know. And that's who we are. We are weak because of our human nature.
Amen.
And we need to take at least these three things and put to test. Not just the unsaved and the other religious people out there in the world, but to ourselves. Do we deny the Lord in any way? Do we refuse Him? What about faith? All things are possible through Jesus Christ, through faith, and we lose faith? Are we denying the Lord and His power? Thank you very much.
Amen.